Ephesians chapter 5, reference is made to the husband and the bride of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 22 actually. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands in everything, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Sought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. We are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. The reading here in Ephesians chapter 5, commencing at verse 22, is a reading that cannot mistake the idea of the relationship of Christ and his church to a husband and wife. But more than that is involved in this particular passage of Scripture, and I'd like to take into consideration with you, number one, why did the Lord use these various figures of speech to refer to his church? Church of God, the household of faith, the church of Christ. Why did these terms get used, and the bride of Christ today? Was it because the Lord was trying to confuse us, giving us the idea that each one of these was a separate denomination, one from another? No, the word denomination carries with it the idea of division or separation. When you get a denomination of money, you get something that is a part of a whole. You have denominations that equal to $5 or equals to a dollar. And as a result, the various coins that you may get will be coins that will equal to that amount. The idea of the church, however, our Lord, is the concept of a fullness of a bride, the fullness of the house of God, the fullness of the churches of Christ, the fullness of the church of God. The concept in mind is not a concept of religious division at all. Back to the fact of the matter that we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 last week, I beg of you that you all speak the same thing, that there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. What we find here at the page of the Bible is we find the Lord using these figures of speech, I'm persuaded, for another purpose, another idea. And that is the idea that he wanted us to see the various qualities of his church. Like he wanted to see the people called out using the word church. You know, some 95 times reference is made to the church in the New Testament of the Bible. Not the church of God, the church of Christ, or the church of the firstborn ones, but just simply the church. Fear fell upon the whole church in Acts chapter 5 and verse 11 at the death of Ananias and Sapphira and the word of that going abroad. Fear fell upon the whole church, the whole ecclesia. The called out people of the Lord. And we're to be called out. Now, if we're still the same as we used to be, do the same things that we used to do, think the same thoughts that we used to have, and practice the same deeds that we used to do, can we say that we're the ecclesia, we're the called out people of the Lord? If we're not really called out of the world, called out to serve the cause of the Lord, let us be people who appreciate that particular trait of the church. And today, consider the tenderness of a bride. Back in the book of Jeremiah, reference is made to the maid and to a bride. And the question is asked in regard to a bride, can she forget her attire? The idea of a special time, a special place, a special event, a special connection that is made there. The husband and wife relationship is of a tenderness and a love one for another. You cannot miss it here in Ephesians chapter 5. No less than three times verses there refer to the act of tenderness, the concept of a man so loving his wife that Jesus gave himself for the church, so ought a man to love his wife. The idea of the care and concern for the man himself. No man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, as Christ also the church. The idea of being tender and thoughtful and caring. The idea of leading someone. That's an important matter to be done. And when we talk about the bride of Christ, we're talking about, number one, the leadership of the Lord Himself. The fact of the matter is that that bride, you and I, male and female, becoming a part of the bride of Christ, we submit to the leadership of Christ Jesus. He is one who knows the things of the future. He's the one who knows the things to avoid. He's the one who knows the things to pursue. And as a result of that, we line up with Christ. We are His bride. We follow His steps and His righteous way of life. As doing that, we find ourselves being spiritually minded, spiritually thoughtful. When our Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 8, beginning verse 36, talked about the value of the soul, He raises the most important question of the ages. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? He talks about the things of great wealth and riches untold, and how that a man would do everything, gain the whole world, maybe, and lose his own soul. What would a man give in exchange for his soul? Do we not need the leadership, then, of the Lord? And coming into the bride of Christ, we find an opportunity to be led by the one who wants to lead us not to foolish ways and not to foolish ideas, but to lead us toward the Heavenly Father Himself. For you remember that Jesus had said regarding His words in John chapter 12, begin verse 48, the word that I speak unto you, the same shall judge you in the last day. But then He said in verse 49, for the words I speak unto you are not my own, but my Father gave me these words to say and to command. And thus I do this because the Father gave me these words. We're talking about the Heavenly Father's will, and He, our groom, will lead us toward the Heavenly Father. And as a result of that, lead us toward that great day of union with Him. You know, when Jesus talked about the end of time and the end of the world and the various difficulties associated therewith in Matthew 24, our Lord spoke in regard to that day and time that no man knows. He tells them about that day in Matthew 24, beginning verse 34, in which He says, of that day and that hour knoweth no man, not even the angels of heaven, nor I. My Father only, He says. He goes on to talk about how that we ought to prepare for that day and that hour. And how that being prepared for that day and the hour, notice the leadership of the Lord to His bride in regard to the coming of the Lord again, and of the end of the world, and of the things of the Lord. He tells us to be prepared for that day, to be watchful and prayerful for that day, to be people who long for that day and time when we'll be united with the Heavenly Father in the after a while. Our Lord Jesus said He is going to come in an hour that you think not. Be watchful, therefore. Be ready. And that you be not overtaken by that particular day. What a wonderful thing it is to have the leadership of Christ Jesus as His bride. He leads us toward the Heavenly Father. He leads us toward the preparation for that last day. He leads us toward the preparation of how to live eternally with the Heavenly Father. Following His word and His will, we are going to be associated with the Heavenly Father in the hereafter, and a wonderful time it will be. Secondly, consider the bride of Christ in the sense of the bride and her labor. Notice that He is washing her. The washing to be done that He may purify her, cleanse her. Notice that there is sin a part of His bride, but He loves her anyway. Very few men would find themselves on the earthly life of a husband and bride situation with someone who would be so, well, they'd say, soiled in life. If there's a great deal of being soiled in life, there's a fear that that lifestyle will continue on, and thus there's no need for a marriage to be sought out by a couple. On the other hand, perhaps there's a man who, much in the love of Christ Jesus, loves someone who has had a mistake made, who does not do right in way of life, is soiled in life by sin, yet loves her anyway. Reminiscent of Hosea in the Old Testament of the Bible, Hosea was shown a great lesson by God. God wanted Hosea, and Hosea was willing to follow the way of the Lord in the right way any time. And so it was a really challenging situation, but he did it anyway. God told Hosea, seek out a woman of whoredom. Seek out a woman who is a part of prostitution, a woman who is soiled over and over again. A woman whose ways and lifestyle is such that she's going to leave you and go back to her foolish ways of life. And I'm going to illustrate to the people of Israel by your life, I'm going to illustrate the love that I have for my people. So Hosea goes out and for Gomer, he finds her. And she is a part of a great love. There are children born, and those children are given certain names in regard to the future of the people of Israel. You are my people, and then you will not be my people. You are my people, and you will be challenged. You are my people, and you will be loved. And the concept is that there will be Jews and Gentiles in the future to come to the way of God. And these children named so as they would bring about that to take place. And there will be an evermore reminder that God intended to bring both Jews and Gentiles together in Christ Jesus. But at that point in time, Hosea goes. Notice that in the tenderness of his life, and he cares for and does everything righteously for Gomer, she leaves him anyway. She goes back to the sordid ways of life. Goes back to her own. Goes back to the ways of life that she's involved. The embarrassment of wine, the embarrassment of drink in the flesh is a part of her life. What is Hosea told by the Lord to do? Go and seek her again. And so he goes and redeems her. He buys her back from her ways of sin and wrongdoing. Only to find that she, for a temporary time, shows love toward him and care for him, but then leaves him again. He is instructed by God to follow his will, and he wants to follow God's will. Hosea, needless to say, probably didn't understand at all what was going on with this, but he went anyway, and he followed the way of Gomer's travel. Into the halls of sin once again, he forgave her, he cared her, and he brought her back to his house. God sought to tell Hosea this in regard to his way of life, that is God's way of life for him. He said, I love my people Israel, but they love me only temporary. They went after idolatry, they went after worldly ways, they went after sensual things. They went away from me. They went away from a prayer life. They went away from a righteous way of life. They went away from forgiveness. And they went back to the ways of the world once again. I sought them by my prophets once again. And they came back to me. Tender-hearted and forgiving, I forgave them. But they went back away to the ways of wrong once again. But I was willing to forgive. I was willing to care for them because I truly love them. This bride of Christ is truly love of the Lord. And though she is sordid as he begins, he washes and cleanses her. She is made pure and holy and without blemish. It is a blessing to be associated with this groom, Christ Jesus. And we as men or women in a spiritual climb look at ourselves as the bride of Christ, his church. And this bride, though it may have been from sordid ways we've come, terrible things have been thought, said, and done. We could be forgiven. We could be the bride of Christ. We could be loved tenderly and gently by our groom, Christ Jesus. No matter the past of our lives and what we've done, today is the more important day. And no wonder it would be that Paul would write to the brethren of Corinth in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 1 and 2, that I have heard thee in an accepted time, and in an appointed time have I appointed thee. Today is the day of salvation. Notice that this day is a day that we can begin again. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing for you and me to realize that in all the relationships of life that we have with individuals, that they would be so tender-hearted and so forgiving to us and so caring for us, that they would offer forgiveness to us and a new beginning any time we came to realize we wanted it. A new beginning. A starting over. Knowing what I know now, a lot of us have said that. Boy, if I knew what I know now, there were choices I wouldn't make, there would be things I would do. Knowing what I know now, but knowing what I know now, that's the very point. I can start again with the Lord. I can begin anew. That's the hope that he offered to me. and to you as his bride. And then number three, taking into consideration that we have him to lead us, and taking into consideration he knows whom he's leading, a sordid bride that he wants to wash and cleanse and care for, show his great love toward. Number three, what kind of lifestyle is she to maintain till he comes? The idea of till he comes is a thought in mind of that way of marriage that's done in the New Testament of our Bible. Going back to Matthew chapter 1, remember that Joseph was espoused, Mary was espoused unto Joseph. They had not yet come together as husband and wife. Seeing that she was now with child and they had not yet been together, Joseph, being a just man, sat down and considered these things. How is it that she is with child, yet she's known no man, not me, must be some other man? He was thinking about those particular matters when an angel of God appeared to him and said, "Fear not, Joseph, to take unto thee," notice what he says, "Mary thy wife. That conceived in her is not of man, but of the Holy Ghost." Goes on to describe the Savior would come, would be the fulfillment of the prophet Isaiah's prediction, and Christ would come and he would be the one. What do we find out here about this idea of marriage back in that time? Exactly what historians tell us. They would be married in a legal way. It would be a legal, legitimate marriage. But that was a period of time before they came to live together, called the espousal time. He would be as the groom, getting all things in order. Did not Jesus say in John 14, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also"? He's speaking in regard to this idea. Figures of speech meaning I'm going to prepare, I'm going to be prepared for that day and time when I will come back for you. This bride is expected to remain faithful and true during that time. Though legally she is his, she is not yet practically his. You and I find ourselves today living before the Lord, and we find ourselves living how true to him. Or the words that we're using, or the jokes that we're telling, or the thoughts that we're expressing, or the mannerisms of our life are such that those things are pure and of the Lord and of his righteous way. As his bride, we are espoused to him. He's coming back for us someday. The union with the Lord will come about. Now then, we're the legal side of this relationship. We have been baptized into Christ and raised to walk a new life. Is that not what Paul writes in Romans 6 and verse 4? Now in walking that new life, we're living that way. This bride of Christ is expected to live that way. But being human beings, and the Lord knowing that we're human beings, what can we do about the sins that we do along the way while we're waiting the bridegroom's coming? What do we do about those things? Going to 1 John chapter 1, among the many verses that relate to this in the Bible, in 1 John chapter 1, beginning verse 9, we read, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Notice that if we get about confessing that we've done wrong, his tenderness and love for us as the bridegroom is a forgiving spirit for us. It's a wonderful relationship that's maintained, and we can enjoy that. Now, if we get rough about our sins and gruff about our sins and act like we don't have any and act like we didn't know about them, and we live that kind of lifestyle, then we still have our sins with us. And when the Lord returns, instead of being his faithful bride, we will find ourselves being unfaithful to him. In Matthew chapter 13, reference is made to a great set of parables about the kingdom. Among those particular things, notice what he said regarding about verse 45. Notice what he said in regard to the end of the world and his coming. He says, regarding this end of time, the angels shall be sent forth to gather out of the kingdom all that offend and all that commit iniquity, Then shall the righteous shine as doth the sun in the kingdom of their Father. What's going to happen? Well, the angels are going to be dispatched toward the end of time. Much like we find in Matthew 25, the wise and foolish virgins account, notice that they heard the bridegroom cometh. Arise, trim your lamps, be ready. There were some ones of them that were not ready. They did not have extra oil, and they were not ready to be entered into the great wedding. Notice that we find ourselves, spiritually speaking, to become the people of the Lord, and we can live faithful to Him. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. What if I don't get around to confessing my sins? Well, the angels someday will come. They'll take out of the kingdom those offend and do iniquity. Then shall the righteous shine as doth the sun. What's held back the good work of the bride of Christ here upon this earth during those years? What's held back the good influence? What's held back the good results and others being a part of the bride of Christ? No doubt it is the idea of those who offend and commit iniquity. But once being taken out of the kingdom, all that's left of those who are righteous, they've been faithful to the Lord. They've been loving for the Lord's way. They've been following the Lord's way. They've been doing His will. They've been sending the message to foreign shores. They've been sending the message to local people. They've been people who are trying to seek the lost. They've lived faithfully and forgiving. Now then, they have a great joy. They shine as doth the sun in the kingdom of the Father. Well, think about your relationship, mine, with the bride of Christ today. Are there not some blessings here that we can see? Number one, being led by Christ, the groom Himself. Number two, realizing that He knows the bride and He knows the needs of the bride from the get-go. He is able to wash and cleanse her and appropriately create a bride without blemish. And number three, that we should remain faithful to that cleansing. We can do that if we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Wonderful is that relationship with Him today. And as we have selected a song of invitation to sing, perhaps there's one or more with us that says, I need to come back publicly to the Lord, for publicly I've gone away from the Lord. And it would be a good thing to pray with you today about that and come back to the way of the Lord. If you've not come into the body of Christ and become a part of the bride of Christ, notice this bride of Christ cleansing takes place. And Paul writes about that cleansing in Romans 6 when he says, we're buried with Him by baptism into death and raised to walk in newness of life. You can do that very thing today and be a part of the bride of Christ. If you will, become a part of His bride. He is desired to be our bridegroom always. As we stand again.